Give us grace, O Lord, on this Easter Sunday morning, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it in our hearts and show it forth in our lives. For the glory of your great name, we ask it. Amen. I'd be grateful if you could turn back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On page 1155, 1 Corinthians 15, which I want us to consider this morning. I guess each of us has at times perhaps received an email we were not meant to receive and had to delete it or send it back. Or perhaps we sent something by email which we hadn't intended to send in a certain direction. Well, Mary goes to the tomb, and she doesn't understand properly what's going on. She sees, but she doesn't understand. So at first Mary saw, but didn't believe. I read recently about a couple in their 40s whose work life was very busy. They lived in the States. They lived in Minneapolis. And on their 20th wedding anniversary, the husband decided to take his wife back to the hotel where they'd had their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Their work was so diverse, but he went down one day and she followed the next morning. Having arrived at the hotel, he discovered it had changed a bit over 20 years. But on arrival, he sent his wife an email, but as he typed it, he left out one little digit, letter. And so he typed away the letter to his beloved. He was unaware of the typo. It said this: to my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they have computers in the rooms here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, checked in, and see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then, and hope your journey will be as uneventful as mine was. Much love, Pete. P.S. It's sure hot down here. Meanwhile, that same day there was a funeral in Houston. A Christian minister's wife had been to her husband's funeral with her children, and Peter being a beloved pastor. And they went home having met people in the church centre after the funeral, and they sat down exhausted and had some iced coffee together. And she thought, well, I'll just go and look at my emails, because I've had some lovely emails from friends and family. Suddenly, there was a shout, and she collapsed in the little room she was in with the computer. Her son came in to see his mother. She collapsed to the floor, and there she was reading an email. To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they've put computers in the rooms here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, checked in, and see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then, and hope your journey will be as uneventful as mine was. Much love, Pete. P.S. It's sure hot down here. That poor widow, in the shock, misunderstood. It wasn't intended for her at all. The context was totally different. But have we realized the significance of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection? Because, friends, let's be honest, we're all queuing up for an appointment which is death. As Tom Cruise says in Collateral, life is short, one day it's gone. It goes on, just a speck of dust on one planet in millions of galaxies, so nothing and nobody matters. If that's your view, this day should wake you up, because it reminds us we're not just a speck of dust, but actually God has stepped into history, Christ died for us and rose again. And what Paul writes about is core communication. It's a first order matter. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, by this gospel you're saved if you hold to it firmly. And he goes on later on in verse 20, but Christ has been raised from the dead. I wonder, do you make us a vague gospel confession, but don't really understand and truly see what has happened because of that first Easter Sunday? The Apostle Paul first reminds us that the message that went around the world so quickly, well, first, it's a gospel based on history. It's about Jesus Christ. He is its focus, its mainspring. It is not Christ-centered. It is a false gospel. Oh, it may contain a bit of vague good news, but it's not the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. Without elaboration and definition, Christ can be little more than a six-letter word. And Christ helps us out with these lovely brushstrokes. He fills out the picture that the Christ we're talking about can be known. So we meet the real Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that if it's not a gospel based in history, it's a false gospel that has no reality or use. Look at verse 3. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he's raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, some of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to the apostles, to me also. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was historical. And Paul says he died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared, and then he appeared again and again and again. He died on Good Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, the eve of the Sabbath. And Paul writes that he was buried, his body was in a grave. That perhaps catches us by surprise, but the burial of Christ seems at first glance almost insignificant and trivial, but actually it is an essential emphasis, because it reminds us of the reality of both his death and resurrection. If Jesus was buried, he really died. And there's a tomb which could actually be investigated to see if he had arisen from the dead. So Paul goes on that he was raised on the third day. You see, third day, it's historical and datable. It was resplendent, triumphant, glorious, his victory over death. Well, in the Greek, the aorist tense is commonly used for events in the past, but the perfect for past events which have present overtones and effects and significance. And Paul writes first with aorist, died, buried, but when it comes to the resurrection, a mere aorist will not suffice him. He bursts into the perfect. He says he rose and he is alive. He appeared to Peter, the 12, the 500. And he says you can check it out with them. There were men and women who'd seen him risen from the dead. Some had died, but actually go and see that person in that road, or go and see that family there. They met with the risen Christ. Corinthians written AD 54. He was risen from the dead in AD 33. Within easy memory, people could talk about what they'd seen. And then James, the brother of the Lord, who'd been so sceptical, he becomes the leader of the church. He recognized his brother as the king immortal. The other apostles who fled recognize who he is. Paul himself, who'd been a murderer, is turned around. The gospel is based in history. And all these were events, not mere ideas, not some sort of spiritual gospel with no reality. It was datable and witnessed by people still alive. And not many years ago either. So Jesus is not a blurry, distant figure whose life story, if it ever happened, is obscured by centuries of mistaken memory and wishful thinking, as some of us have been conditioned to think. Many of us, says Paul, knew him. We saw him die. We saw him raised. We can put a date and a place on it. And we know it was that way because we were there. That's why we can tell it as we are doing. Well, it's amazing what happened. Frightened men turned around. James, the skeptic, becomes a church leader. Paul is converted. The frightened apostles believe. The Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel is the Jesus of history. And friends, if you don't believe it and preach it in these terms, it's not the gospel. That's why Paul says what he's talking about, verse 3, is of first importance. There's only one gospel. And what Christ achieved, the apostles testify to. And these are fundamental facts. They're neither insufficient or untrustworthy. And the Christian is not anyone who claims to be one, but one who has heard, says Paul, and believed a definite message. It is a gospel based in history. Then second, it's a gospel explained by the scriptures. He is the Christ of scripture. Again, verses 3 and 4. According to the scriptures, he says, Christ died. He is buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. Many had been crucified by Romans, but only one victim ever had died the sins of the world. It's not just that God loves us in a vague sense. No, at the cross there had been a transaction for my sin and your sin. In the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, Leviticus 16, the annual day of atonement, the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, of somebody who would crush the work of the evil one and bring life to the people of God again. Raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, as Psalm 16, Psalm 2, Jonah 1 had all spoken of. And the Apostle Paul is also saying that all that happened to Jesus in history was in accordance with the tenor and teaching of the Old Testament. It was scripturally necessary for Christ to suffer and die, for him to be vindicated, for him to burst the chains of death. As Peter says on the day of Pentecost, it was impossible that he should be held by death. The historical events are consonant with scripture. More than that, they're explained by scripture. And so as we read the Old Testament, in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they speak so eloquently of him. And on that road to Emmaus, Christ draws near two sad people. And he goes unrecognized. He unpacks the scriptures to them. And they say, after he's gone, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? Third, the gospel is to be personally received. Look at verses 1 and 2, will you? Brothers, I want to remind you of a gospel I preached to you, which you received and of which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. If you jettison the great historical facts, you've nothing left, says Paul. And mere orthodoxy never saved anyone. But real, genuine faith receives and confesses and holds fast to the Lord Jesus Christ of history, of scripture, and of experience. He can be known in our lives today. Last of all, says Paul, verse 7, he appeared to me. And this gospel needs to be personally received, to be personally experienced. It's lovely that people have done that the last 4 months in this parish, discovered Christ to be real. It's not just true for me, it will be true for all of you as well. He came alive on that first Easter morning, and the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who still calls people to himself. If he's not alive, well, our Bibles, this building, is just really fit for the Antiques Roadshow. Christ won't leave us in our sins. That's what the cross tells us. Christ won't leave us in our graves. That's what the resurrection reminds us of. And for me, and I hope for you, an event from the past, the death and resurrection of Christ, shapes the present and determines our future. Is this still our faith, or have we believed in vain? I hope you take this message seriously, because you'd help me as your vicar if, when I take your funeral, as undoubtedly will take some of your funerals, you believe this message, because that alone gives hope. Paul talks about falling asleep. The grave doesn't have the last word. I've got at the back a little book by Mark Ashton. Mark died a year ago in Cambridge. He was a vicar of the St. Andrew the Great, previously the Round Church. And Mark had been a very gifted man. He'd become a Christian up at Oxford. He then went to be chaplain after curacy to Winchester College. He then worked with some of the poorest youth in London. After that, he went to this student church. And Mark was diagnosed with cancer. I'd love you to take a copy of that book, they're £1 each, but it just tells you about the confidence you can have in death. And Mark, a year ago on Easter Sunday, was dying, and he said to his wife and children, "I'm nearly home." That is a Christian conviction. That's my conviction when I die, because Jesus died and rose again historically, according to the scriptures, and can be known by each of us in experience. Is that your trust and faith this day? If you have questions, do come and ask me, inform me, or email me. Come and join with our Christianity Explore groups. Nothing is more important than what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. May you know the true joy of Easter. We're going to keep silence now, and Susie Buckle is going to come sing the most wonderful anthem, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." So we're not just stoical in the face of death, we're actually confident, because we know he rose again from the dead. Amen.